Well, I did not expect to be here so soon again, but it is good to be back with you. Last time I was here, we had a sermon from Proverbs, but we did not take care of all of Proverbs, so we're going to have Proverbs again this evening. Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13 is our reading. And again, boys and girls, you're going to notice all the contrasts in most of these verses. Not all, but most of them have a sharp contrast. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. My text is verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. Loving our Lord Jesus, this is a text that I used a couple months ago for the baptism of my 22nd grandchild. Usually I ask parents if they have a text they want me to preach on, but I thought, 22nd grandchild, I'm not sure how many more I'm going to have. I want a text. So it's going to be a rather personal sermon. And the question comes, As I am an older person, I've stood by the graveside of my parents, and not getting any younger, I face my own mortality. The question, what do I want to leave to my children or to my children's children? Proverbs teaches many different things, but it is especially the training and the instruction of children. This very chapter begins with that, doesn't it? A wise son heareth his father's instruction. But our text doesn't just talk about children, fathers and children, but it talks about really grandparents and children's children. And I look at the audience, and I'm not the only older folk here. There's other grandparents and I dare say probably great grandparents here. So our text has a covenantal perspective, doesn't it? God gathers his church. He gathers his children in their generations. We, as godly parents and grandparents, desire to leave an inheritance for our children. Now the question comes, what do you desire to leave behind? What are you working hard at in your life to pass on? That's my theme, passing on an inheritance. What does this mean? How do we go about it? And thirdly, why do we do this? The blessed future. What is it? How do we do it? And why do we do it? So first of all, we have from our passage, pass on an inheritance. What does it mean? Well, in order to answer that question, we first of all have to get at what is this inheritance? What type of an inheritance? Is it a physical, is it a literal inheritance? Is it money, is it stocks, is it jewels? What do you younger folk desire to receive from your parents or from your grandparents? What do you have your eye upon? Well, many commentators take this passage and they will say it's speaking there about being a good saver. It's speaking about being a good steward so that you will have something to give to your children or your grandchildren. Several years ago at Byron's men's conference, there was a section on finances. And a gentleman used this text and he spoke then of wanting to save for his old age because he wanted to have a nest egg for his children and his children's children. That is not what this text is talking about, leaving behind physical earthly things. It's not a physical inheritance. It would not be a practical text. How would one take what one has here into the New Testament? For the believers in the church, under persecution, fleeing for their lives from Jerusalem, what did they really have to take with them to give to the next generation of physical things? They were persecuted. The saints in Jerusalem were so poor that collections had to be taken for those saints. But moreover, that's not what this text is talking about, because notice it's talking about the good man. Does that mean that if you cannot pass on physical things to your children or cannot pass on many physical things to your children, you're not a good man? And does it mean if you have a lot of wealth and you do pass it on to your children, then automatically you're a good man? The answer is no, of course not. No, those things are only temporary. There is an old adage, a good one. The first generation earns. The second generation saves. The third generation spends and squanders, and the fourth generation has nothing left. This text is not talking about earthly things. If that's our hope, to inherit merely earthly things, then there is no hope. My father very early on let his children know, look, half of my estate is going to go to kingdom causes. And I want to come to you, as I have come to myself, and say, don't be concerned with leaving your earthly estate for your children to fight over or to squander on themselves. And I have seen all too much of that in my life already. No, we need to know and understand this passage, this Old Testament passage, in the light of the Old Testament types and shadows. What is this inheritance? And I submit to you, it is a spiritual inheritance. Now, oh yes, it has a physical component, but interpreted by the New Testament, it was something spiritual. It was the land of Canaan. The Lord gave that land to his people. Exodus chapter 32, verse 13, we read, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. The Lord in Joshua's day gave the land to Israel. Each tribe had its own inheritance, and each family of each tribe had its own inheritance. And they had the responsibility then to keep it and to pass it on down to the children and the children's children. Now I said, yes, it had a physical component. But I want you to notice, it wasn't really about that piece of land in itself. It wasn't the piece of land that had that intrinsic value. But rather, the land of Canaan was a type. It was a type of heaven. And what lies at the heart of that Old Testament type, the land of Canaan, and what lies at the heart of heaven? Isn't it fellowship with God? I hope that that's why you want to go to heaven. Not just to be with some dear departed saint that you loved, whether it be a wife or a husband or a child that was taken from you. Those earthly relationships are over. What is heaven all about? It is to be with Jesus, as the Apostle Paul says. So with the land of Canaan, it was the spiritual component. In the middle of the land of Canaan, there was Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And there in Jerusalem on Mount Zion was the temple where God dwelt. There in the temple was the Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat. There were the sacrifices, the blood that was shed for a covering of our sins. There was God dwelling with his people. And one's presence or having part of the land and the land of Canaan was a picture of life with Jehovah God. That is really the heritage, isn't it? Life with Jehovah God. Jehovah is mine inheritance, says the psalmist, Psalm 16. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. That inheritance that Solomon is talking about in our passage is a permanent inheritance. It does not waste away, it does not devaluate, it does not rust or decay, it lasts, unlike the physical things of this world that pass away. We know that that is the meaning because of the very contrast in this verse itself. The contrast is between the inheritance that the good man has and passes on over against the wealth of the sinner that is taken away. That inheritance lasts. We read in Hebrews 9, verse 15, that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Eternal. No end to it. Or we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, of how we are being kept for an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Jehovah is that inheritance and life with Jehovah. Do you, beloved, do you love that inheritance? Do you cherish it? I ask that question because Esau sold his inheritance. Or the tribe of Dan, when they were given their inheritance in the land, they snubbed it. They didn't want it. Instead, they traveled all the way to the north of Israel and found their own territory. Do you love, do you cherish your inheritance? Jehovah God himself and life with God. Now, the Old Testament saints were to pass on, our text, that inheritance. In other words, this affected everything that the Old Testament saint would do. Number one, they would never, never sell their inheritance. Some boys and girls here, maybe Naboth. Well, maybe us older folks. Remember Naboth? Wicked King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard that was outside of his palace in Samaria. He was willing to buy it, or is he willing to give him even better property? But Naboth says, no. No, I cannot do that. He was concerned about passing on that his inheritance to his children and his grandchildren. So don't sell it. Number two, care for it. The Old Testament saint would care for that plot of land, not allowing the weeds to take it over, not willing to let it go into disarray, but he would keep it up. Thirdly, he didn't only care about his own plot of land, he cared about his neighbor's plot of land. And the next one, for if the enemy would come into that plot, it would affect him also, wouldn't it? In other words, he was concerned with the whole of the land of Canaan. Now, that wasn't always the case, was it? That wasn't always the case. We remember during the period of Judges, when each man and each tribe did what was best in their own eyes and what was best for them, it took the unifying work of the king to bring the tribes together that they acted as a whole. And I'm going to come back to that. Why that's so important today. Why we don't care just for my own family and myself, but we care for the whole church. I say that because with a man that we were working with in a certain place, he came and he says, well, the former pastor, he wanted to do evangelism. I don't really care about that. I just care about my family and my children having the Word of God. Very selfish attitude. It was not an area where we could then plant a church. Moreover, that Old Testament saint then in the home, that godly parent, that godly grandparent, would explain to the coming generations the why, the how, the therefore of their inheritance. Why do we have this inheritance in the land of Canaan? Well, because God chose us and he gave us this inheritance. How do we have this inheritance? Well, we were slaves in Egypt, but by the blood over the door, the angel of death passed over. We were delivered from our bondage. We were brought by pilgrimage to the promised land. That was the why, the how, and then there's a therefore. Therefore, coming generations, the Old Testament saint would have to explain, love the Lord, obey the Lord, live in the land, pass down to the coming generations this inheritance. Now, that's all fine and dandy. We've read from the Old Testament, it meant there the land of Canaan. It really meant dwelling with the Lord, Jehovah, in covenant life. What does that mean for you and for me? As we said, the Lord is our inheritance. The Lord is our portion. That means fellowship with God. Fellowship with God and fellowship with His people. Don't sell it like an Esau. Don't discard it like the tribe of Dan, searching for something better. How sad to see parents or children thinking that somewhere out there there's some better kind of church, better things or easier things to hear, and they leave our churches. If you're looking for a perfect church here on earth, you're not going to find it, folks, because there is no perfect church. We're all sinners. But God has given us the purest preaching of the gospel. Beautiful truths handed back to His church, the Reformed heritage. Don't sell it. Don't trade it. Rather, care for it. Nurture it. Nurture it with your children. Be concerned not only with your own family, but be concerned for the whole family of God. Speak to one another, encourage one another. Explain to one another, explain to your children and your grandchildren the why and the how and the therefore of our rich heritage, our inheritance. What do we hand down? Why do we have this? Because of God's sovereign election. How do we have this relationship with our God? It's through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. What is the therefore? Therefore, serve the Lord with gladness. We hand down to our children that life that exists in Jehovah God. And through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Covenant life through the blood of Christ Jesus. That means, beloved, passing down the inheritance means passing down the truth of God. That is, passing down the Scriptures. Not picking and choosing what you like, which many churches are doing today, because they believe it's really the Word of man, but passing down all of the Scriptures, passing down the true gospel of life in Jesus Christ and righteousness in Christ Jesus alone. It means passing it down through the confessions that we have as a church. Are those confessions important for you? Are they more than just some words at the back of this blue book? Yes, we preach the Heidelberg Catechism, but when's the last time you've read the Canons of Dort? When's the last time that you read through the Belgic Confession, that you've used it as your meditations? Do you cherish it? Is this doctrine taught in our homes? And is it taught in our church? And is it taught in our Christian school? Pass down the truth of God's Word, but also pass down what does it mean to live in the truth. Our life, our example, vibrant, godly living, sanctified living. Pass down to the children and the children's children what a person of faith looks like. It's not just a confession of the lips, but it's backed up with a living confession of one's life. I think as churches we've done
been very strong in the past in passing down the truth. One often hears that phrase, we have the truth, we have the truth. Yes, but do we walk in the truth? Do we walk in the truth? Or are we proud because of something that we have intellectually rather than in our heart? What does it mean to be a child of God? Practical godliness, living the truth. Both components need to be there every day in every sphere of life. Woe be unto us if we say one thing with our mouth about the truth, but in our business we are corrupt. Or if at home we are short with our wife or with our children. If we misbehave. What do we read? What did the Apostle John write? 3 John chapter 3, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Notice the Apostle John didn't say that my children have the truth. He didn't say that my children know the truth. He says, no greater joy have I than that my children walk in the truth. That is the inheritance. That is passing on the inheritance. Second point, how do we do that? You and I do not have the ability to work that life in our children. You and I cannot make our children of God. We cannot cause them to love God or to serve Him. We can't give them new hearts. If it was merely a matter of an earthly inheritance, then I and my wife could go down to a lawyer tomorrow. We could draw up a will or a trust. And when we drop dead, it's theirs automatically. Nice and easy. But with this spiritual inheritance, that's the work of God. And that's an inheritance that is received by children and grandchildren, not merely when we die, but already in our lifetime. God has to work that life, that relationship with Himself in the hearts and the lives of His people. But God uses means, doesn't He? In the way of godly parents and in the way of godly grandparents passing down the truth of the gospel and passing down what it means to live the truth, God is pleased to bless. God calls and God forms His children and gives this inheritance. I want you to notice from the text, we read there, a good man. Now that word good has two different connotations. First of all, it means a spiritual person. That is contrasted to, later on, the sinner. So the good man is, first of all, a spiritual person who loves the Lord, who loves spiritual things, and who loves the children and the grandchildren that the Lord has given to him. But not only is he a spiritual person, the good man is also one who is useful, who is beneficial, that is, who is selfless, who is thoughtful, who always has on his mind, how can I be a blessing to my wife and how can I be a blessing to my family, to my grandchildren? Good. Here in italics in the text, it says a good man. I think that's important to notice, first of all, because it's talking there about the headship in the home. This is not to say that mothers and grandmothers are not important. They are very important. We love their work. Young Timothy, brought to the faith, how? Through his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. His father, we don't know anything about from Scripture, a Greek. Maybe an unbelieving Greek, maybe taken away early in his life, but finally the mother and grandmother are the spiritual leaders or headship in that home. Normally, it is the good man. Husbands, fathers, grandfathers, the spiritual quality of your home, the direction of your home, you must lead. You must lead in your home. You need to lead in the church. You need to chart the path, the pilgrimage for this inheritance. This passage, as I said earlier, is covenantal. Parents to children and grandparents to children's children. Some of you getting older, sometimes we might wonder, why does the Lord leave me here? We've got work to do. It's only when our work is done that the Lord takes us home. Love the Lord, and the fruit of that is you will pass on to your children's children this knowledge, this love for the Lord. Notice the passage says, a good man leaveth. Not left, not will leave, but it's a continuous activity. Constantly he leaves by word and with example all life long. So how do we go now, very much application, how do we go about passing on this life that we have with Jehovah God through Christ Jesus? How do we pass it on to our children and our children's children? Well, first of all, I mentioned already, first of all, by setting forth the truth of God's Word. And in order to set forth the truth of God's Word, it means we first of all have to have it in our own minds and hearts, don't we? An empty barrel is not going to feed anyone else. God's Word has to dwell in our hearts. That is what I want my children, that's what I want my children's children to be able to say about me. Dad or Grandpa always made sure on Sunday that we were in church worshiping. Dad always cared about our catechism instruction, that we went over our lessons. Dad always led the devotions around the table. Dad led in the home in such a way that I know the truth. As I said before, instruction and example. Does or did Dad or Grandpa love the truth, and did he live the truth? Hopefully my children realize later on in And later on, I tell my grandchildren, why did I leave my old denomination? It was not because my elders did not allow me to preach the truth, even as we have in our Protestant Reformed churches, in their church. That wasn't a problem. They stood behind me. But I had to ask, as I saw the apostasy in the church, in that denomination, where do I want to leave my children? Where do I want them to form their friendships? Where do I want them to marry? Where do I want them to begin their homes? In a church that is apostatizing, or in a church that stands strong in the Reformed truths of the gospel? So first of all, holding on to the truth of God's Word. Second of all, we pass on that goodly inheritance by passing on a love for the church. Passing on a love for the church because that is where God works and that is where God strengthens faith. Yes, the good man of our text loves the church. And today, there is nothing worse for for the family than the person who is always critical of the denomination, critical of his local church, critical of his pastor, critical of the elders, critical of the preaching. If the head of the home is always critical, finding fault with the church, the denomination, with the pastor, with the preaching, why should the children, why should the grandchildren love the church? I want to emphasize that in the trouble that we've been having as a denomination. I can think of many illustrations. And every church has those kind of critical members in them. Always critical, finding fault. And I can think of many different illustrations where most, if not all, of their children left our church. If dad could never find anything good about it, or grandpa, why should they? Pass on a love for our church. Thirdly, pass on this inheritance by support of our good Christian schools, where our children are prepared to serve God in this world, being in the world but not of the world. Here, some of you have homeschooling, and if you're able to do it, good for you. But as I said earlier, we're not only concerned about our own family, the whole church. And that's why we continue to love our good Christian schools, because there are others who can't teach at home. We care for all the children, don't we? Pray for your good Christian school. Support it with your finances. Examples. I can remember walking over to one of my pastor's houses. It would be a Saturday morning, and he'd be sitting there in his old t-shirt with holes in it. And with a smile on his face, he'd say, "Yeah, that's Christian education." I remember my father. The linoleum floor in our kitchen was so worn out that finally even the wood underneath it was being worn out through that hole. And so Dad took a putty knife, cut out a square in the old linoleum, went to the cupboard, got that old linoleum out of there, and tried to glue it down. Of course, it wouldn't glue down because it was so old it curled up. So brass tacks all the way around there. And it was a lesson. It was a lesson for me as a child. How important to Dad and to Mom, it's in the middle of her kitchen floor, how important is Christian education for the kids? The good man who wants to pass on an inheritance to his children and his children's children supports, prays for, financially gives for our good Christian schools. Fourthly, we pass on this inheritance to our children and our children's children by the life that we live in the home and in the family. The good man is one who works at his marriage so that it's a godly marriage, because that marriage is a picture, isn't it, between Christ and his church, an unbreakable marriage. Oh, how the devil wants to destroy the home, and destroys it often by destroying marriage. The good man works at his marriage. And the good man is there in his home with his children. May our children not have to say about us, "I hardly ever saw Dad. He was always gone. He was never there for me." Christ is always there for his bride and is there for his family. May our children be able to say, "I saw Dad. He loved me. I saw Dad, he was there for me." Fifthly, we pass on this inheritance to our children by the way that we face our own mortality and death. As we get older, there's going to be infirmities of old age. There's going to be trials and sorrows. How do we face the end? Do we turn to our children? Do we say, fear not, I'm leaving. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I have the victory, I'm at peace. Do they see us as older saints, as disgruntled with life and what it has to offer, or are we at peace with the Lord and looking forward to our homecoming? Pass on an inheritance. Practical application. So we've looked at the what, pass on that inheritance, how we do it. Now thirdly, the third point, why? Why? Beloved, that's our calling. That's our calling. We sang about it. This is the Lord's testimony that fathers will pass on to their children. Grandparents will pass on to their children's children. This inheritance. Why do it? There's urgency. There's urgency. This earth is passing away. There's urgency. One day I'm not going to be here. Are you ready for heaven? Have you prepared your children? Have you prepared your grandchildren for the life they are called to live in this world? Have you passed on the inheritance? No, don't get me wrong. You and I cannot instill in our children or our grandchildren life with God. The salvation of our children and our grandchildren is not dependent upon parents. Only the sovereign grace of God in Christ Jesus. But as I said, God is pleased to use means. God is pleased to use the church. God is pleased to use godly homes. God is pleased to use good Christian schools. Parents, recognize their duty. God comes with this promise. I will save you and your children in the way of your passing on this inheritance. I said there's urgency. There's urgency. In the Door Bible study, we're studying the Gospel of John, and right now we just finished up John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus was busy in his ministry. He was going to only be here on earth for a little while. Soon he was going to go to his death. You and I are only going to be here a little while. It is now day. When I am dead, I cannot speak anymore. I cannot be an example then anymore. While it is day, I must work. There's urgency, beloved. For you'll remember of Old Testament Israel, there grew up a generation that knew not the Lord nor what the Lord had done. Love the truth. Live the truth of God's word. Pass on that truth. Forsake it not. There is blessedness in this. There is the blessedness of God's own covenant promise and work. It is God who says, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee in their generations. There's a blessing in it. There's a blessing for us to speak to our children, to speak to our grandchildren of what the Lord has done for us. Are you doing that? Have you been very personal? You know, there's one of our songs, it's called A Personal Testimony. Have you spoken of what the Lord has done for you in your own life, leading you, protecting you, carrying you? There's a blessedness that we are able to be instruments to speak of what the Lord has done. There is blessedness as parents and grandparents. when we see the Lord's hand in the lives of our children, isn't it? How blessed it is here to hear little children when they're singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What blessedness it is for God's parents, godly parents and grandparents, to hear the children singing in a Sunday school program. What a blessing it is to hear our young people grow up and then confess their faith before the church and before the world. What a blessing it is to see our young people as they find godly mates and have godly marriages. And what a blessing it is then to see those new generations starting their new home. Kalamazoo has a wonderful point here, isn't it? Look at all the young couples you have now. You haven't always had that. What a blessing. As you see God's work in our children and our children's children. What a blessing, finally, in that this inheritance is a permanent inheritance. For there is a contrast in our passage, isn't it? The good man passes on an inheritance to his children's children, generations, over against that inheritance that lasts, the wealth of the sinner. It's taken away. It's taken away. The sinner there is the reprobate. It is that man or that woman who rebels against God and His Word. That person might have houses, he might have property, he might have fame, he might have riches, he might have a great trust all written up. But that trust fund will not be a blessing, but will be a curse. All are taken away, and he is cast away eternally. And we read in our passage now, the wealth of that sinner, that reprobate, is given to the just. Who are the just? God's people. They themselves who are also sinners, but sinners who are saved by the grace of God. Sinners whose sins are forgiven. Sinners who love and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners who are made righteous by the righteousness of God, by the righteousness imputed to them by Jesus Christ. The wealth of the sinner is given to the just. Think a moment. Israel knew that. When Israel was delivered by God from Egypt, the Egyptians come running to them with their gold and their silver and their garments, and they throw them upon them. And when the Israelites come into the land of Canaan, the houses and the cities and the vineyards and the fields already planted are given to God's people. What a glorious hope. God is going to remove finally all the reprobate from us when Jesus Christ comes again. And he gives all the wealth, all the earth to the saints. We read that, don't we, in Matthew 5, verse 5. The meek will inherit the earth. What a glorious hope. Here the church is just a little remnant, isn't it? Often poor, despised, hated. All things are yours, for you are Christ's. What a legacy. What a permanent inheritance. Do I want to leave this life with God, this covenant relationship that we have, to my children and to my grandchildren? Psalm 16, the Lord is mine inheritance. Or Jeremy the prophet says in Lamentations 3, verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. So it's not merely God's grace, it's not merely God's love, but it is God himself and life with him he gives to us. He has chosen us for his portion, and therefore we choose him for ours. Yeah? Yeah? That's important. It's because God first chose and worked in us that we love him, that we desire him, that we make him our own. There's a song that one sings. I don't know if you know these words. Loved of my God, for him again with love intense I burn. Chosen of him ere time began, I choose him in return. Jehovah is an all-sufficient inheritance. We ask of the psalmist in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Do you love that inheritance? A child of God, known and loved by him, desiring that our children know about that faith, that our children walk in that truth also. May God use us powerfully as instruments in his hand. He works his grace. Amen. Father, what a happy people. What a blessed people. Godly parents, godly grandparents, godly children, godly children's children. We love, Father, what thou hast bestowed upon us. We love thy church. We love thy word. We pray that thou will continue to bless us in our generations. Use us then. Move our tongues, but more important, move our hearts so that we speak to our children and our children's children what the Lord has done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake, and for the coming of his kingdom. Amen.